Amen. Now, I want you to turn in the scriptures to Acts chapter 4. In the New Testament, you'll find it on page 114 in the back part of the Bible. Acts chapter 4. Imagine if your prayers over the last year were recorded, categorized, and analyzed. Nice printout of all your prayers over the last year. What would they tell you about your passions and your priorities? Would they reveal perhaps a preoccupation with yourself and your immediate family? Would they be mostly about your safety, your struggles, your sins, your sickness, your studies, your sport, your stuff? Would phrases like help me, bless me, give me, guide me, save me, heal me occur again and again? If God answered all your prayers over the last year, I wonder if you would be the only person who would really benefit, because they've all been about you. What about our prayers in church? How are we doing there? It was good to hear Tito praying for Kazakhstan and for the world. But even in church, we can become very, very self-focused. It's not wrong, of course, to pray for these things. Not wrong at all. But sometimes there's something missing, a key thing missing in our prayers. And this morning, I want us to focus on the first prayer the early church prayed. Well, certainly the first prayer that is recorded in Scripture. They probably prayed other prayers, but this is the first prayer recorded in the Bible, prayed by the early church. Acts chapter 4, verses 29 and 30. There it is on the screens and in your Bible. This was their prayer. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. There we have the first prayer the church prayed. And to understand it and appreciate it, what we need to do is first of all to look at it in its context. Because we won't really appreciate this prayer if we don't understand the circumstances in which it was prayed. So let's start there by thinking about the context of the prayer. And three things provide us with the context of the prayer. There was a sign, and there was a sermon, and there was suffering. Those are the three things that provide us with the context where this prayer was prayed. And the sign was the healing of a lame or a crippled man who sat begging at one of the temple gates, a gate called Beautiful. And one day, Peter and John were walking into the temple area through this beautiful gate, and the man, lame as he was sitting begging at the gate and asking them for money. Beggars tend to do that, ask for money. And so, verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Whew, that was the sign. And even the Sanhedrin, the religious hierarchy, reluctantly acknowledged, chapter 4, verse 16, they said, everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have done an outstanding miracle and we cannot deny it. And that's what it was. It was an outstanding miracle. It was the sign. A sign of the greater miracle that God would do in the lives of people. The miracle of salvation. And just as at Pentecost, if you go back to chapter 2, the same pattern is we find pretty much in chapter 2, where chapter 2 begins with a sign, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the mighty wind, the tongues of fire. That was the sign. And then the sign was followed by a sermon about Jesus. And here, as we come to chapter 3, we find the exact same pattern. The sign, in this case, the healing of this blind, of this crippled man. And then comes the sermon in chapter 3, verses 11 to 26. And so Peter wasted no time. This crowd had gathered. They were looking at the guy. They were gawking at him. They knew him. He'd been sitting there for years and years and years. And now he's jumping around, leaping, praising God, going mull. And they are standing looking at him. And Peter takes the opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. And he preaches another very Christ-centered sermon, as he had done back in chapter 2. And the result of that, according to chapter 4, verse 4, was that many people believed. And it says the number of men who had believed reached the figure of 5,000. Don't know why they didn't count the women and children as well, but I'm sure you could add them on. And that was just the beginning. In a very short time, the church got big. Historians estimate that within months after Pentecost, the church had grown to the point where 1 in 10 people in the city of Jerusalem was a follower of Jesus, the Messiah. Quite remarkable. Needless to say, this situation didn't please the religious hierarchy. And so that led to suffering. Look at chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And so the suffering begins immediately. The next day, they brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the highest council of religious leaders. There were 70 of them. I can imagine lots of gray beards, very stern-looking people. Imagine appearing before a council of 70 elders of the Jewish religion. And they asked the question, verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? Verse 8, then Peter, filled with the Spirit, don't miss that, because the Holy Spirit is the key to what these men and women were doing. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. So here he is addressing them respectfully. Rulers and elders of the people. If we have been called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple, and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, that it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Who, Peter? Did you really need to say that? Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is, speaking of Jesus, Jesus is, and he reaches back into the Psalms, and he says, he is the stone the builders rejected. You builders rejected him. But he has become the capstone by God raising him from the dead. Then verse 12, they continue, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Ooh, Peter, did you really need to say that? That sounds a bit exclusive. That's designed to get somebody's back up. Verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, doesn't mean they were illiterate or stupid, they hadn't had formal rabbinical training. When they saw their courage, realized they were unschooled and ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Why? Because they had encountered that same boldness in Jesus. And not surprising, they were demonstrating it because they had His Spirit living in them. Verse 14, but since they could see the man who'd been healed standing there with them, so here's the guy who's been healed standing with them. I mean, he was standing. He hadn't been standing all his life, and now he was standing. He probably didn't go to bed that first night. He just wanted to stand. He was so excited to be standing. And here he is standing with them, and there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and they conferred together. So they recused them. Okay, get out of the meeting. This is a closed door meeting now. They're going to have a little discussion. But what are we going to do? What are we going to do, verse 16, with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we can't deny it. But to stop this thing, how do you like that? But to stop this thing is like a disease. You know, to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again. Guys, come back into the council. And they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, verse 19, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help but speaking of what we have seen and heard. That is amazing. Verse 21, after further threats, and you can imagine the threats that were made, after further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So that's the context. Those are the circumstances in which this prayer was prayed. There was a sign. There was a sermon that resulted in many, many more people trusting in Christ. And then there was suffering. And then comes this prayer. Let's look at the content of the prayer in verses 23 to 30. Peter and John had been arrested, thrown in jail, appeared before the Sanhedrin, commanded to no longer speak, threatened, and then they're released. And they go back and they join their fellow disciples. And they give them feedback. They tell them what happened. They recount their interrogation by the Sanhedrin. They tell them what it was like in prison. They talk of the threats that have been made, the command to not speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And then they had a prayer meeting. Then the church prays. What do they ask the Lord for? What would you have prayed for in those circumstances? What might I have wanted to pray for? Might be worth thinking for a moment about what they didn't pray for. What they didn't say. In those circumstances, those other disciples, when Peter and John joined them and told them what had happened, you might have expected the other disciples to say something like, now listen guys, you shouldn't really be walking around Jerusalem together anymore. You actually need to be separate. Because, I mean, if you both get taken out together, that's not going to be good for the movement. So we need to be careful. You know, maybe you need a couple of bodyguards just to kind of look after you. Maybe they would have said, well, they could have said, you know, it's not a very good idea for you to be blaming them for killing Jesus. You know, couldn't you just tone that down a bit? And that business about the resurrection. I mean, half of those guys are Sadducees and they don't believe in the resurrection. And here you're going around Jerusalem saying that Jesus has risen from the dead. Maybe you could just leave out the resurrection part. That would make, you know, that would kind of calm things down a bit. And particularly that exclusive statement that there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. I mean, couldn't you just soften that a bit? You know, that's what we might say. But they didn't say that. They didn't pray that. They didn't pray, Lord, protect us. Lord, deliver us. Lord, save us. Lord, judge these bad people for the things they're doing to us. None of that. Instead, they pray this first prayer. Sovereign Lord, they said. Verse 24. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David, our father. And they reach back into the Psalms and they quote from Psalm 2, which is a wonderful messianic psalm, one of the great psalms prophetic of the Messiah. They quote, they say, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. That's exactly what had happened. Verse 27, they carry on praying. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. So what are they saying? What happened, what we saw happen to Jesus was prophesied by David. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, now they come to the request. No requests up to now. Now comes the request. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. How appropriate that in those circumstances, under threat of persecution, that they should begin their prayer by saying, Sovereign Lord. By reminding themselves that they were coming to a God who was in control of absolutely everything. And their prayer highlighted God's sovereignty in creation. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them. They reminded God of his sovereignty in revelation. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. They reminded God of his sovereignty in history. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles, the people of Israel, in this city in history a few weeks ago to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God, you are sovereign in history. What happened was not an accident. God wasn't caught off guard. God is sovereign in history. And so important that when we pray, that we begin by worshiping God and thereby reminding ourselves of the one to whom we're coming. Don't just jump in with give me. But let's start as the Lord's Prayer does. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And only then you go on to give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses and so on. And they follow this pattern as they adore before they ask. And what do they ask for? Look at verse 29. When they come to asking, they say, Now, Lord, consider their threats. And enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. I mean, this is insane. They had been commanded to shut up or else. And now they pray for boldness to speak up. Didn't they already have enough boldness? I mean, we saw back in verse 13, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they took note that they had been with Jesus. They pray for more boldness. Wasn't it their boldness that got them into trouble in the first place? And now they pray for more boldness, inviting more trouble. I'm going to ask you this morning, have Have you ever prayed this prayer? Have you ever asked God to give you boldness to speak about Him? I have a sneaky suspicion that if our prayers over the last year were recorded and analyzed, we would find that this might be, this first prayer of the early church might not even appear on our prayer transcript. I think for many of us, it is the missing prayer in our prayer life. The word boldness isn't in our vocabulary. I once prayed to God for boldness, but I think He misheard me and He gave me baldness. it's boldness we're talking about. Seriously, this is the missing prayer. When last did you pray for boldness to share the message? See, the reality is the gospel would not have reached the 21st century. We would not be sitting here today if they hadn't prayed those prayers and if God hadn't answered those prayers. When you think about what that infant church was up against with the rulers of Judaism against them and bigger still, the Roman Empire against them. When you think of the persecution that they endured in the first few hundred years of church history, as emperor after emperor sought to stamp out Christianity, the most cruel, inhumane persecution, Christians crucified on either side of highways leading into Rome, like a forest of trees on the side of the highway. Bodies on crosses. And yet they continued to speak the word of the gospel with boldness. And we sit here today because of that. Otherwise, Christianity should have been stamped out within the first few years. But that's not all they prayed for. They prayed for boldness, but then their prayer continued. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. The interesting thing is that they didn't ask God to do miracles in the church so they could be healed and so they could live comfortable lives. They asked God to do mighty works so that the people in the world could be convinced of His reality and of His love. And if you look at most of the miracle accounts in the life of Jesus and the apostles, they were for the sake of people outside, not for the sake of people inside. They were to let people know who Jesus was. They were to let people know that the apostles spoke with His authority and wrote with His authority. And God's way is still to work through His people, to demonstrate His power through His people for the sake of those who don't know Him. And we can pray our own version of that prayer. Lord, do something in me and through me that will make unbelievers around me aware of You, aware of Your greatness, aware that You're real, aware of Your love. And it may not, probably most times will not be miraculous healings like the healing of the man at the gate. It may be. But God's power is demonstrated through His people in so many ways that to arrest those who don't know Him and to cause them to sit up and take notice. One of the young ladies in our Life on Life group, Karen, is a friend, has a lovely Muslim friend. And she has been walking a road with her, just developing that friendship. During Ramadan recently, she said to her friend, "You're fasting and praying every day." She said, "I'm going to pray for you every day during Ramadan, that God would bless you." That's letting God be seen through a life for the benefit of another. Recently, that same young woman said to Karen, "I've noticed that there's something different about the marriage that you and your husband have. What's the secret of the kind of marriage, lovely, loving marriage you have?" That opened the door to talk about Jesus. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. Got a friend in the church who is, I would say, I haven't run a test on him, but I would say he's an introvert. He's an accountant. Most accountants are introverts, not all. But he was telling me, not in a boastful way at all, telling me a while ago, he was at one of the hospitals. His father-in-law was in ICU and very unwell, and they were visiting him. And he noticed in another cubicle in the ICU, a Muslim family gathered around a very ill, critically ill father. And he just felt a nudge of the Holy Spirit to go into that group of Muslim people gathered around that bed and say, and he said to them, "Would you be okay if I prayed for your dad?" And they said, "Sure, that'd be great, thank you." And so this introverted accountant prayed for that group of people. And afterwards, later on, another day, the son came to him and said, "If you ever need anything that we can help you with, we would be happy to help you." That's what we're talking about. That's Jesus shining through. And that's what we need to pray for. "Lord, won't you use me in a way? Won't you work through me in a way that is going to cause people to stop and say, 'Hey, what's going on there? What's the reason for that? Lord, do signs through me. Give other people signs of your reality through my life.'" Now, the consequences of this prayer were both immediate and long term. And they're seen in chapter 4, verse 31, right through to the end of chapter 5. Wish we had time to look at them in detail. But the immediate consequence, look at verse 31 of chapter 4. "After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly," exactly what they'd asked for. Now, I can't explain the shaking bit, but the rest of the verse is very clear to me. "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God boldly." That's what they'd asked for, and that's what God granted. And among other things, as you look at the passage from there to the end of chapter 5, we see the result, the consequence of their prayer: more boldness, more converts, more persecution. More boldness, more converts, more persecution. The church moved forward. They continued to grow despite the problems, despite persecution from without, despite problems that arose from within. The story of Ananias and Sapphira, we're coming to that soon. The church just moved forward despite the best efforts of Satan, who was behind the persecution. If you want to really understand what's happening in the book of Acts, you have to read the book of the Revelation along with the book of Acts. Because Revelation is not just about the future. Revelation helps us understand the here and now. And it was the things happening in the heavenlies that related to the things happening on earth as the church moved forward in an unstoppable way by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we finish, I want to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, drive home the challenge of this prayer. The first challenge is to pray this prayer. Now, I want to ask you, do you think that this is a prayer for boldness, a prayer that God would show himself through you? Do you think that this is a prayer that you could pray? I don't see why not. I don't see why. If you're a Christian, you should be able to pray this prayer. I mean, if God said to you, if you pray for 21 consecutive days, not missing a day, if you pray for 100,000 rand, at the end of 21 days, I'll give you 100,000 rand. I guarantee none of us would miss a day. In fact, I'd probably pray twice a day. I can't remember. Did I pray this morning? Well, Lord, just in case, let me do it again. But here, folks, this, what's at stake here? It's people's eternal destiny. That's what's at stake. And as I said, we wouldn't be here if they hadn't prayed that prayer and if God hadn't answered that prayer. And so I think it's a prayer that we can pray. So it's a challenge. It's a challenge to pray this prayer. Don't stop praying for the stuff you already pray for. It's fine. Nothing wrong with what we pray for. But add this prayer. And then it's also a challenge to act in faith, because having prayed this prayer, these early disciples didn't just sit back and do nothing. They moved out into the community. They acted. In chapter 5, verse 42, we read, the day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And so as they went to the temple, as they went from house to house, they just talked about Jesus. That's what they did. And so there's this partnership of them getting out there and the Holy Spirit helping and emboldening them, and that's the way that God works. A challenge to act in faith. And so they look for opportunities in the temple courts. They look for opportunities in people's homes. And God opened the door for their message, and it just spread and spread and spread. Now this morning, I want to challenge you to act in two very specific ways. Because the danger with a sermon like this is we can all sit here and say, yeah, that's good, and I'll remember to pray, and we'll do it for 3 days, and then we forget about it, and life goes on. I want to challenge you in two specific ways to pray this prayer and to do two very specific things. And they're not difficult. This little booklet I've shown you before, I carry these with me all the time. The only time I don't have one of these booklets on me is when I'm in the shower, in bed, or working in the garden on Monday morning. But the rest of the time, I've always got one or two in my pocket. It's just a simple little gospel presentation. And I've mentioned to you before that in our Life on Life group, we give each person, all 10 of us, one of these every week. And when we get together for supper and we sit around the table, one of the first things we do is say, tell us stories. Anyone got a story from this week? And sometimes we hear very simple stories. And I had a very simple one this week, coming back from the Vaal last Saturday, when I went through the Grasmere toll booth and the lady took my money and gave me my change. I held out this little book and I said, I'd love you to have this little book. Its message has really changed my life. No more, there's a car behind me, no time for a sermon, you know, just keep moving. But I mean, I left that with her. And who knows what God's going to do? The gospel is the power of God for salvation. I mean, Irene had kind of a more exciting one this week. She had to take her car to the panel beaters. And the guy at this particular panel beater, I did see him when I dropped her off to pick up the car. I mean, he was a moose of a guy, huge bull of a guy, massive hair, big beard, tattoos, kind of like a Hell's Angel, you know, that kind of, you know, you sort of expect him to be squatted on a Harley and, you know, revving it up to full potential. And so when she took when I dropped her off to take the car back, she'd prayed and said, "Lord, give me a chance to say something to that man about you." And so after she looked at the job and commended him for the job he had done, and as they were chatting, as she was paying the bill, she said to him, "You know, well, how do you advertise your business? You do a really good job. How do you make it known?" And he said, "It's mainly by word of mouth." And she said, "Yeah, no, in our business, it's word of mouth as well." That was so clever. And he said, "Well, what's your business?" And she said, "Aha," she took out one of these and said, "Well, actually, this, you know, we, our business is helping people come to know God. And my husband has written this little book, and it's our church, Rosebank Union, is our website on the back, and, you know, blah, blah, blah." I mean, it's not that hard. A lot of it is just being aware. So, as you leave this morning, here's your assignment. Number one, pray the prayer. Get into the habit, add it to your list of things to pray for. "Lord, give me boldness." Do you think he would like to do that? I'm sure he would. At the tables, at the exits, there are a pile of these. Rob and Judy Porter are in the printing business, and they've given us hundreds of them. Thank you so much. Thousands of them at no charge. You don't need to pay for them. Take three. Don't take a whole bundle and stick them in your drawer for your grandchildren and the next generation. Just take three. And ask God. Have them on you. Have them in your car. Have them in your handbag. Have them in your pocket. Ask God to give you boldness and help you to see an opportunity. All you need to say is, "I'd love you to read this little book. Its message has really changed my life." You don't need to say anything more. It may lead to more. It may not. Doesn't matter. But you're depositing the gospel in somebody's life. So pick up three of these on your way out. And then in the weeks to come, they'll be available in the bookshop free of charge. Just ask for them and you can get more there. And then the other thing that I want you to do relates to Alpha. In the new year, beginning in early January, we're wanting to have a major outreach of the gospel through Alpha. We're going to have a youth Alpha on a Friday night. We're hoping that God is going to bring dozens and dozens of young people, of teenagers, to do the youth Alpha on a Friday night. On a Wednesday night, we're going to have an Alpha here at the church for young adults and for anybody else who wants to come. We're hoping to have the Jerusalem Hall packed out and the Exchange Hall packed out. We'll provide a meal and show the Nikki Gumbel videos for 8 weeks. And after the video, there's a discussion. We'll need facilitators to help. And then we're wanting each of the small groups, if possible, to do Alpha in your community group. Use it as an opportunity to invite people who don't yet know the Lord into your community group. And immediately some of you can say, "Well, you know, our community group's already full. We don't have any more parking space. We don't have any more chairs." Well, here is a way we can help you. Send a couple of people from your community group to help facilitate at the church. We need people to facilitate here. That'll free up at least two chairs in your community group, and so you can invite two other people to come into your community group. Or you may in your community group have a leader and a co-leader. Who leads when your leader goes on a business trip or is sick? Somebody else leads. So why doesn't that somebody else take half the group and start another group in somebody else's lounge, and you've got room for another four people in that lounge and four people in that lounge? And say, "Well, you know, in our community group, you know, we're quite a mature group. You know, we're into the deep things of God. Alpha is for non-Christians." No, no, no. Hang on. One of the things we all struggle with when we come to share the gospel is people asking us the four or five stock hard questions that thinking unbelievers ask Christians. And we know that they're answers. We're not embarrassed about that. But when it comes to giving the answers, we're often at a loss for words. Alpha will help equip you to give those answers. So even if you don't invite someone to your group, by doing Alpha maybe again yourself, it will help you gain confidence to be able to share, and then maybe to take another step and to take Alpha to Go, the condensed version of Alpha, into your workplace. There are a number of Alpha to Go courses running at the moment. One couple who have their own business are doing it in their business, and I think there are 11 or 12 people meeting every week going through Alpha. And once you're familiar with it, once you feel comfortable with it, you may be able to take it into your community, into your workplace, amongst your sports people, and so on. So as you leave this morning, at the tables, at the exits, there are invitations. Again, thanks to Rob and Judy for providing these. These are Alpha invitations. There's the small pocket version that you can keep in your pocket. There's the handbag version, and they're different styles. Grab as many of these as you can use, and pray in the next, we're only starting this in January, be praying about who God would have you invite to come with you to an Alpha course, either at the church or to come into your community group, or maybe you want to start a community group, come and talk to us after the service. And these are practical ways, and undergirding this is the prayer, Lord, consider their threats, consider the challenges, consider the obstacles, consider the climate, the spiritual climate in our culture. We're not going to get threatened and beaten up, but we are going to be told that we're narrow-minded idiots. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Pray that prayer. Have the booklets ready. Think about who you can invite to Alpha. And let's see what God does. One of the things that bugs me, I'm sure if you think it'll bug you too. One of the things that really bugs me is all the empty chairs. I mean, every chair could have a person. Every chair here could have a person in it. Same at 8 o'clock, same at 6 o'clock. And I want to see not just chairs filled so that we can have a great reputation, but chairs filled with people who've come to know Christ because we have prayed a prayer like that. I want us, as we finish, to stand and pray that prayer together. The team can come on up. Let's stand together. And if you know the Lord, if you're not a Christian yet and still on the way, you don't have to pray it. It's not a problem. But I'd like us to pray that out loud, to take this first prayer, this prayer that is often missing, and to pray it together as a congregation for God to do that work. And who knows what He will do through us as He answers that prayer. I think He wants to answer that prayer. So let's pray together. Let's pray out loud. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen.